Well, Remnant, again, welcome to this broadcast for the LaPorte Church of Christ this morning. The power's out at the church, but we're broadcasting to you live this church service from the Radio Ranch. It is April 7th, 2024. We're glad you're here. We thank you for joining us. And again, it's just it's a live broadcast. We are coming to you from the Radio Ranch. And that was Pastor Peter's message, Choice of Champions. It was a classic. It was a one from years ago. And I hope you enjoyed it. We're going to start out here with a word of prayer. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We pray your blessings, Lord, on this day. Father, we pray for our friends and family, Lord, for those that are out there, for the remnant, Lord. We thank you for them. Thank you that you have called us out of the darkness, Lord, called us out of the pit, that you have let us come to our senses. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the salvation that you've given us, for saving us from ourselves, from our enemies, from the hands of those that hate us. I pray your strength and wisdom and mercy upon each and every one of the remnant, Lord, those that love you and trust you, and that, Lord, that we would look to you, Father, even though many times we don't know what to do or what's going on, but, Lord, our eye is upon you, and we trust in you, and we thank you for this time that you've given us, this day that we live in, these days that we live in, Lord. Strengthen us to be your hands and feet, to shine your light into this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Remnant, we are calling for, the eclipse is tomorrow, and so we are calling for fasting and praying for tomorrow, at least during the daylight hours. We're asking for it. We're sending emails out. We're making the announcement today. And, you know, we've got a full solar eclipse coming tomorrow. Marks up the shadows 7 years apart, mark a big black X on this nation. We know the sun was given as was created for the light, yes, but also for signs, the word says. And so we sure feel that this big X on America is America. You've been weighed in the scales, as it says where in Daniel, and found wanting. And we surely have. And we see that the Old Testament stories of repentance that we read about in Joel and Nehemiah and Jeremiah, the cry out was repent, was return to God. And that is what is needed today, I think more so than anything else. A repenting, a changing, and a returning to God. So, again, preaching to the choir. For those of us that have, well, it's not a time to be fearful. It's a time to be good stewards and to be doing what we are called to do. We're calling for praying and fasting tomorrow. Do what you can. Do what you can. Fast. Do fast from something that you would normally have. Ideally, food. You know, a fast during the day is a healthy thing. Oh, it might give you a little headache at first or be a little hard to get through those first little hunger pains, but hunger pains are good. They're good. They're a good signal to our bodies as well. We are so wonderfully made that a little fasting is good physically for us, and it's good spiritually for us. So we ask, Remnant, that you pray tomorrow, that you fast, that you pray for repentance. When we look at the story of Jonah and Nineveh in the Bible, you can't help but see the similarities, the symbolism between those in Nineveh then and those in America today. And so that's our prayer. What can we do? We may not be able to be like Jonah and walk from one side of the city to the other and walk through it and proclaim verbally out to the people and allow word to get to the king as it was in Nineveh. But you know what? We do what we can, where we are, with what we have. And we can pray and we can fast. And we know that our God hears that. And he honors that. So that's what we ask that you do. That you pray and fast for America. To cry out to God. To save America again. That he would open the eyes and the hearts of his people here. And that our friends and families and neighbors and nation would repent and return to God and his word. We've got a new spring prayer posted at the website. We'll be mailing that out to those of you on the prayer chain list and those on the prayer list. And we'll be mailing that out this next week that kind of goes along, but we do. We ask you to join us in fasting and prayer tomorrow, Monday. And hopefully this will get the attention of America. Well, we've got a new message by Brother Zach, and I hope you'll enjoy it. We're going to bring that up, and we'll be back right after this message by Zach for communion. So you can get that ready. And again, God bless. Welcome to our been massive winds out here, 80 to 100 mile per hour winds. The power company down in Colorado, as a preventative measure, cut a lot of power off to tens, 50, 60, 70, I don't know, thousands of people in the Front Range to prevent fires from winds toppling their power line. So there's just no power at the church. We should be back up and running this next week, no problem. But we definitely wanted to still get these messages out to you. All right, here's Brother Zach.
And greetings to the one flock and now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, April 7th, 2024, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome you all out there. We welcome you here this morning. We're glad that you're here. We hope you did your job and invited somebody to church this morning. And as usual, we are going to define who Jesus Christ is. We are going to give a biblical definition of Jesus Christ, and that is found in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And I begin by reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. And it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus Christ was the Word that became flesh. So that Word is God, and Jesus Christ is that form in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ, the Word. And if you do not know your Word, you do not know Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When there are so many other denominations out there and so many different points of views, the Christian Reform, the Baptists, the Holy Rollers, the Roman Catholics, the Seventh-day Adventists, you name it, all kinds of different ones, different points of view. Our point of view here at the LaPorte Church of Christ is Jesus Christ is the Word that became flesh. And when you know that Word, you know the gospel, you understand the gospel, you understand who Israel is, you understand why Jesus died, what covenants were fulfilled, and who was released from the law, and why. And if you can't answer all those questions, I am sorry, you do not know who Jesus is, and that just goes to show that you do not know the Word. If you want a good book to be as a guide I strongly recommend that you contact the ministry and you request the greatest love story never told. And then you get in there with your Bible, and then you hold that author's feet to the fire. I promise you, you will lose. But you will be introduced to the Word that became flesh. I promise you. And with that, I'd like to start out this morning's sermon with a song. It's an old song. Many of you baby boomers out there, you know how I love you baby boomers. I'm just kidding. I'm just harassing you a little bit. But this song is from back in the 60s. It's from, I believe it was let out in 64 or 65. It's a song by the Byrds. It's called Turn, Turn, Turn. And it's a song that is based in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you guys get irritated with me and you can't be playing that rock and roll, listen to the words and then go back to Ecclesiastes and reread it. And they quote it word for word. But with that being said, Richard, if you would play that song, it would be greatly appreciated.
Stones to
And we are back. I don't know about you, but I just love that song. I've always liked it. When you sit there and you listen to it, there's a time for everything. And now is the time for repentance in this land. And what we got coming up tomorrow, we got the big solar eclipse, and a lot of people are calling for a time of repentance and for fasting and prayer. And what better time than something like that? And what better time to get to know your Lord and Savior a little bit better than when something like that goes down? And the topic of, I don't even know how to say the topic. I just got a bunch of scriptures. I got a bunch of thoughts together. Maybe we'll come up with a title at the end. But the topic is, you know, who is Jesus, his ID? And, you know, how are we going to get him to return? And you guys know my thoughts on it, like who the physical body of Jesus Christ is already. But you have to duplicate that, and you have to get that mindset. You have to change the minds of the people, especially when you have so many other ideas, so many different points of view, like I pointed out earlier, and, you know, the different denominations and, you know, what we think is right. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what any of those other denominations think. What matters is what the Word of God says, period. And, you know, you can tell me whatever anybody else thinks. I think, but I simply don't care. The only thing I care about is what the Word of God says. If you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to Matthew 5. Start out in verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. So when we read that, we know when we read John chapter 1 and in verse 14, when Jesus says, or when John says that Jesus is the Word that became flesh, and you see Jesus, what he's saying here, he is agreeing with his identity in a certain sense. And what he's saying, like all, basically what he's saying to all the other preachers out, especially nowadays, is the Word is alive. It's alive. It's God. Okay? God's alive. And the Word was God. So if you were to apply this statement today to what's being said out there in all the Judeo-Christian churches, the law is done away with. The law was packed up on the cross with them. This is what Jesus says. Don't think I've come to abolish it. No, I've come to fulfill it. So he is discrediting those preachers today. I don't need to discredit them. You don't need to discredit them. Who discredits them? The King. The Word that became flesh himself, said it right here, is the one that is discrediting them. All these problems we have in this world today, especially in the quote-unquote Christian churches and in the Christian countries, and, you know, that have, like our country was, you know, Public Law 97-280, where it says that the Bible is the Word of God, and that's our foundation. When you have all these churches that are disagreeing with Jesus, you're going to get problems. You have a bunch of fake preachers, like what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Many will say, come in my name. Here's the Lord. There, don't follow him. You know, I'm paraphrasing there. But what Jesus is doing here, if you look at this in today's, he is discrediting all the preachers out there. So in order to be a credible preacher, you have to agree with the Word that became flesh and apply to his identity the law, like he says right here. Let me continue. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Who then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom. So if you want to be least in the kingdom, discredit his identity and his law. That's what he's talking about here. And if you want to be one of the greatest ones, you lift it up. So you have one group that is promoting his identity, promoting his will, because that's who he is. He's the Word that became flesh. Who do you think is going to find approval in the sight of our Lord and Savior? Just on these three verses that we said right here. Is it going to be the one that said it's tacked up on the cross? Or is it the one that, no, this is who he is? For those of you that are on the internet listening and don't know much about this ministry, and especially about me, you, and if you ever actually knew me, now there's some of you out there that know me, and some of you know me pretty good. The ones of you out there that know me pretty good, I've never heard any one of you accuse me of being the most intelligent group in the herd. I cannot make this up. If I deviate from what the Word says, you know, if I deviate, what am I? I'm just like them. I can't deviate. I'm not creative enough to come up with any other definition. You better stick to what the Bible says. And here he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. And the ones that take it away will be least, and the ones who build it up will be the greatest. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to comprehend what he just said. It's pretty blunt. It's pretty to the point. But yet we have so many people out there that when you read this to them, no. They would much rather believe a lie. What is it about this law? I grew up in the Judeo-Christian churches, and I've listened to them bash the law and say it's gone done away with. And basically, is what they're doing. They're beating up the real identity of who Jesus Christ is. Basically, is what they're doing. They're beating up Jesus' identity, and they are converting nobody. What is it about this law that everyone's so afraid of? What is it that they've got the people so afraid of the law, and they are so convinced that it has no value to them that they don't want anything to do with it? Turn with me to John chapter 5. Start out in verse 39. Now this is Jesus speaking. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, this is how I rule. These are my rules and regulations. It's testifying about me. Why can we say that? Because Jesus is the Word that became flesh, and the Word was God. That's why he can say that. You are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself. So what is he talking about? Well, if the Word is God, you're not hip to his Word, you're not hip to his law, you're not hip to his prophet. Because what does Israel, what do they have a bad habit of? They want to follow a different set of rules. They love to play with the Baal. They love to be on both sides of the fence. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Well, it's just like what I said earlier. People love to believe lies. Jesus isn't lying here. I don't want to believe the truth. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek glory that which is from the one and only God? What is he saying? You don't want to receive your blessings and you don't want to be lifted up high under God's, is what he's saying. People don't want to be lifted up high under God's regulation. Just like I said back there in Matthew, the one who takes away, they'll be the lowest. The one who lifts up, they'll be the highest. Jesus is talking about this right here. You want to do it your way. You want to do it the way that you see is right. You do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Who's doing the accusing? Moses. Who was given the law? Moses was given the law. The violation of that is the accusation. That is what he's talking about here. The violation is the accusation. What is sin? Sin is a violation of the law of God. 1 John 3. Moses is the accuser, the law. For if you believed Moses, you believe me, for he wrote about me. How did he do that? Moses wrote the system down. That's how he wrote about him. Because God gave Moses the law. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my word? That's a funny one there. You don't think there's it? Okay, so how do you not believe in Moses' writing? By violating it. See, the thing of it is, when you look at Israel and the curses that came upon Israel, when you read Deuteronomy 28 and you start reading about what's going to happen to the children, the people that committed the crime, they're not the ones that they don't pay the steepest price. It's the generations to come. It's like when Israel looked for a king. They got Saul. They got King David. And then Solomon. And then the split. Three kings later, who paid the price? It was the generations down the road. They're the ones that paid the price. Why would you? People are under this mentality that God's sitting there with a bolt of lightning ready to throw one down and get you between the eyes. But it's your children and their children. Those are the ones that pay the price. And that's what people don't understand. And that's why people don't believe the law. Verse 47. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So therefore, what he's saying here, you don't believe any of it. You don't hold it in your heart. I'm not saying that specifically about this group of people because we understand that. But as a general, as the whole population, they don't believe. Why? Because they're not getting lightning bolts. You know, I'm 47 years old now. I can remember seeing the tail end. I remember growing up and there were so many dairy farms around here and all my friends, they were in the dairy farms and both of my grandparents had dairy farms. I remember both of them and both of the farms. And now that family unit, the people making their living off the land, non-existent. The violation took place back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. The ones that are paying for it is my generation and the generations behind me. You think a guy, I mean, it's about the only thing that I believe in. If you wanted to, say, take up agriculture, now, I don't think this is another business, but if you want to buy a chunk of ground and this and that, and like you start knowing, you start figuring out your numbers, what that ground takes to produce this, to get the cost of that acre up, I mean, you ain't getting it back unless God steps in. But people don't recognize that kind of stuff as a curse. Even though the catalyst to cause the problem happened 50, 60, 70 years ago. And we're the ones that are paying for it now. Those guys didn't. They all, the ones that are still left alive, they look at all of us younger generations like we're lazy and we're worthless and we don't have any work ethic. And we're sitting here looking at the cost of this stuff and you guys are out of your mind. You think that we're going to take this over? And it's all because of sin. It's all because people did not believe in the true word that became flesh. They don't believe in Moses' words, and they didn't believe in Jesus' words. Both are done away with. But yet they think that they got them. It's craziness. So what do we have? A bunch of non-believing, unbelieving, double-minded group of people around here. What we need is repentance. What we need is an introduction of who Jesus Christ is. That is what we need. It's the only way to turn this around. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Start out in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. What does it do? When you know the law, and you apply it, and you let it, and you pour that law into your life, what does it do? It restores your soul. You are listening to Moses' accusation. It brings you to a point where you know you're in a jam. It brings up and makes the problems and the deeds in your life visible to whether they are approved by the Lord. That is the accusation. It is good. And if it's handled properly, it'll restore your soul. Now you've been introduced to the mindset of this man, Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. You know what he thinks. You know what he thinks about your deeds. Because you all of a sudden are now believing Moses. Does that make any sense? Now you have the ability to have your soul restored. If you thought the law was done away with, you ain't restoring sick'em. You ain't restoring squat. You need to realize, you newbies out there, I am simply too much of a simpleton to come up with this stuff by myself. I have Velcro on my work boots, to give you an idea. And on my running shoes. Just kidding, I don't. But I'm just trying to get a point going. It's not what I say. It's what the Word says. You need to study the law in order to get inside. You need to study the law in order to get between the ears of our Lord and Savior. What's going on in your head? You better know what's going on in his head. That way you can react properly. You better take those laws from Moses and take those accusations seriously. If you want your soul restored, pay attention to detail. Get in there and study. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There you go. Simple. Ding, ding, ding. That's me. Probably you all out there. I know a lot of you guys out there. That's you. If we didn't have this in this mindset, we'd be a bunch of clowns and losers. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives you eyes to see. You want eyes to see? Study. I mean, what would you want to do with it? Now, I get, like, the temple. We have a new covenant. Our body is the temple. Okay? That's us. Our body is the temple. Okay, so, like, all those rules and regulations about building a temple, an actual building, did those kind of apply anymore? I would think not. I wouldn't invest too much time in it, because what's going on between your ears is more important, because you have to have the right education. Are we schwacking lambs and goats and cattle? No, because we have the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. He released it. Now, does the killing and all that stuff, and we have communion, does all those apply the way they used to before? No, because look at what Jesus did. But let's go to the unjust scales. I mean, do you want to rip anybody off? What about pedophiles? What about rapists? What about, are you going to sit there and eat an eagle? Come on. It's a system of how you conduct yourself. The do's and don'ts. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than fine gold. Why? Because while we're here in our generation, and if you uphold the law and you try to be the one that is higher in the kingdom of heaven and not like these other clowns, that are saying the law is done away with. I mean, they're busy being low. I mean, it's profitable right now, but I wouldn't want to be in their shoes later on. Why is it more desirable than gold? Because it ensures the safety of the generations to come. Read Deuteronomy 28. Read the story about when Israel wanted the king, and read what happened. Who paid? The generations that came. That's the Judeo-Christianity. It pushes you into the mindset of me, 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 me. Talk about a self-centered one world. I mean, your actions have to be motivated by the generations to come, because the law of God promotes that. Well, if I screw up here, then these generations are going to get, they're not even going to have a chance. People need to think in those terms. I'm a dad. I got bunch of kids. My oldest two, I'm training them, you know, I'm training them to, like, learn how to network and, like, how to deal with people and how to, like, negotiate prices. That way it's fair for everybody. And, like, last week, you know, my son, he got this job, and I was in there, and I was helping him with his job, and I got, and he paid me. And what is he learning? He's learning how, for one, to be a king, for two, to deal with people so that way it's fair for everybody, and three, to be successful in life. I look back, and when I was growing up, I remember I helped my dad, and I got paid an hourly wage. I don't ever remember my dad helping me start a business or learning how to operate in the way that I'm teaching my kids. I had to figure it all out on myself. You know, and then everyone says, well, you know, you go to school, you get educated, you get a job, this and that. You know, like, well, somebody's got to be the head honcho. Might as well be my kid. Because if I do it and I teach him properly, in 5 years, he's going to be way more, or 10 years, he's going to be way more of a business savage than I'll ever be. And then he'll start his kid out where he's at, because I'm going to pound it into his head that that's what his job is, to make his kid be better than him. And the only thing that he can give his kid is his last name. And don't screw it up. There's a lot of work in getting a name. And we as Christians, there's a lot of work in getting that name Christian. There's a lot of sacrifice. So don't screw it up. And I'm talking to myself, too, because I've failed many times. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Well, you don't hear that in the pulpits across this land. Keeping them, there is great reward. That's the word that became flesh. Verse 12, who can discern his errors and acquit me of hidden faults? Who can discern his errors? Well, if you got the law and you understand, like, the word is God. He can't be more open to you. When you do a violation of his law, he can't be more open to you. Who told you? God did. How do you know? Because you read it. Because that's his thoughts. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Why? Because his mind took the accusations from Moses and allowed his soul to be converted. Love this story coming up. 2 Kings 22, verse 10. Begin by reading. Moreover, Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Who is this king? It's Josiah, my favorite king of the house of Judah. Josiah probably wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed either. But this book that he read was the book of the law. And so this priest, he reads it to him. He didn't know it was coming that day. He didn't know he was going to be introduced to the Lord that day, his mindset. Verse 13, okay. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Because he understood the history of his father and his grandfather. I know what my dad did. I know what my grandpa did. I remember my dad's still alive. My grandpa, I'm talking about on my dad's side. I know their history. I know what happened to them. Josiah ain't no dummy. He knows his dad and his grandfather. His grandfather's name escaped me at the moment. One of the most ruthless, wicked dudes that ever walked, killed babies left and right, followed the Baals. It said that blood was in the streets of Jerusalem. The guy was so vicious towards. He was following the Baals so fervently. And when Josiah heard this, he tore his clothes. Why? Because he recognized. He read Deuteronomy 28. He recognized that he was in the crosshairs of the wrath of God. He took the accusations of Moses. He's like, oh my gosh, this guy, this God, is going to tear me up. When he's tearing his clothes, his soul is being converted. Verse 11, 12. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Agmanor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning these words of the book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us. Speak. Why? Here it is. I didn't even realize this when I wrote this down. Great. Okay. Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us. Here's the because our fathers, I'm going to say it one more time, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book, do according to all that is written. Did he do it? Did he do it? Josiah did not do it. Because his fathers, their fathers, did not listen. So back in John chapter 5, ease on over there a second. Bear with me. I pulled my marker out, so. Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, who is he talking about right there? Moses, because back up in, earlier, where does it say after Moses? In verse 45, Moses is the one that does the accusing. It's his law. That's the law that God gave him. But if you do not believe his writings, know what I say, because of the fathers. How will you believe my words? You're not going to get whacked because of your sins. It goes down generation. And Josiah recognized it. It's kind of hard to believe. Especially this day and age when we have so much information at our fingertips instantly. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So he understood that his fathers put him in a bad spot. How do you get out of it? How do you get out of it? He listened to Moses' accusations. What do you do? What do? After you've listened to these accusations, turns me to Acts chapter 2. You start out in verse 38. Now, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, as you, all of you out there have heard Pastor Peter say many times. This is the first sermon that was ever preached after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And Peter said to them, repent. Okay, let's just think about this for a second. When you repent, you understand the accusations that are against you. And you need to do something differently. You understand the accusations that are against you. And when you understand, now all of a sudden, you know what's going on in Jesus' head, in God's head. Because you've listened to the accusations of Moses. Repent. Stop violating. That is how you repent. Stop violating. How do you know if you're what you're violating if you're listening to a Judeo-Christian preacher? If you go with that mindset, then the law is tacked up on the cross. Nothing to repent of. No violation here. You know nothing. In fact, they'll tell you to accept. Accept Jesus. Oh, thank you. I bet Jesus is just dancing on his toes like a ballerina every time somebody accepts him. I'm just kidding there. He's not. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What is baptism? It's a grave. You are taking, you repented, you are taking your old ways, your old self, and you're killing it. Do water baptism. You're killing it. Your old life is dead. Talks about it in Romans. That is what you're doing. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. Now he's talking about Israel. So you go to verse 36, it says, let all the house of Israel know. He's been talking specifically to somebody. The repentance comes, the soul conversion, because you're listening to the actions and the accusations of Moses. The sacrifice that Jesus made, he died. What do you have to do? He released Israel from marriage law. He released Israel from the land contract. What do you have to do? You have to die too. That's what baptism is. You die too. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the gift for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is how you get that seal on you, because you listened to the accusations of Moses. You're introduced to the word that became flesh, and you die. And when you do that, you're helping usher in the kingdom of heaven, and you are helping the return of Jesus Christ. And I am out of time. For all of you, those of you that are his, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Zach. Thank you. Remnant, I hope you were encouraged by that as we were. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Well, Remnant, as we wrap up this hour, we'd like to partake of communion. We hope you have your communion ready. I have a couple Bible verses I'd like to read. When we partake of communion, we do it in remembrance of him. You know, Jesus said, there's many verses here. I wanted to read John 15, 14 says, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, but I have called you friends. He doesn't say, I call you friends for those of you that believe in me, if you do what I command you. And a little earlier in John 14, Jesus is, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I encourage you to read the rest of John. It is encouraging as to who Jesus is, and that he and the Father are one. And we remember when we partake of communion. In Luke 22, verse 19, it speaks of this in all of the Gospels. But it's the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper that is instituted. And in verse 19, Jesus says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for that new covenant that you made with the same people that you made the old covenant with. And that this new covenant is a covenant of grace and mercy, again with the same people. And that we are allowed into it because of what you have done, not because of who we are or what we've done other than our attempt to be obedient to you, to believe you, and then to do what you tell us to do, what you instruct us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And as we partake, we claim all the benefits, the blessings, Lord. We forget none of your benefits. We forget none of your blessings, that you are our stronghold, that you are our Savior, our King, our lawgiver, our judge, our friend. And with friend like you, who worries about enemies? For we have overcome, Lord. We see in your word we are told to do that. That, Lord, we will, as you say in Mark 13, we will be hated by all because of your name, Jesus Christ. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Well, Lord, as we partake of this, we claim your blessings, your goodness on us. Help us to endure to the end, that we would be saved and that we would honor you. And we do this to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. And remnant, you may partake.